day. Had, I think someone said, noses are red and hands are blue. I'm tired of this winter. How about you? Something like that. But anyway, I'm ready for springtime, and I hope you are too. If you will, take your Bibles and let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And the sheets that we promised you, the rest of last week's lesson, they are at some of the tables in the back. And you can pick those up and fill out your books if we didn't quite get through that last week. But you have the answers for the blanks that are in your book. And we're talking about discipleship these days, eight different laws, eight different principles of discipleship, and what that really means. And we are to be disciples, and we are to disciple other people. And we've taken the first letters. Brother Volante wrote these lessons before he left here, and we worked together on it, but he took the first letter of the word disciple and right on down the line to make the different lessons and the points. And so we've talked about D, duty, our duty, and then the I, the importance of discipleship, and then the S, the sacrifice that is part of that, and then the C, which is the word commitment. We had a lesson on commitment, and then investment, as we talked about that in the last lesson. Now, in today's lesson, we want to talk about the law of pursuit, law number 6, the law of pursuit. And Christ said we're to follow Him. We're to follow Him. And so when we think about a definition of pursuing, we might think of a policeman pursuing somebody and chasing them, trying to catch them. Or we might think of someone who has a goal in their lives and they want to achieve that goal, so they pursue it, they stay right with it, and do whatever needs to be done in order to reach that goal. They're forever pursuing that goal until they reach it, and then maybe some new goals. But we have to pursue a right relationship with God. We get saved, and then we pursue a right relationship with Him, and we should pursue discipleship. That should be one of the main things in our life after we're saved, and that is to be a true disciple. And that's somebody that follows the Lord Jesus Christ and does what He says to do. We're also students. Every disciple is a student. Who's the teacher? Well, Christ is. He's the master teacher, and He teaches us through His word and the principles. We're going to look at some of those today of what we should do to really pursue being a disciple for the Lord. And we have to start every day consciously talking to the Lord and maybe asking Him, Lord, help me to be a good disciple today. Or, Master, please teach me today and give me wisdom today. Give me wisdom to do what I should do, to do what is right, to do what is proper. Matthew 9:9, he talks about following the Lord, and the word follow there is in the present active imperative. And basically what he was saying when he said follow me is get with it right now. Follow me right now. Do it now. And that's what God is telling us to do, is to be disciples now, whatever that means, and whatever it takes to be a real disciple. And every Christian is called to be a disciple, and the Master is our teacher, and we are His students. And so we need to follow that. And student must be a learner. Many times we go to church, we hear a message, we hear a lesson, and we say, well, that was challenging, and I like that. Then we walk out the door and do nothing with it. We forget it. In fact, a lot of people couldn't tell you what was preached by the time they get back there to shake hands with you sometimes, exactly what all was talked about. But what we need to do is take the lessons, take the messages that we hear, and study them and meditate on those things and learn as we go forth from there. A real disciple is a learner. So in Matthew 9:9, Jesus said, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And then in Matthew 4:19 he says, follow me and what? I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, be a disciple, and I'll make you soul winners, fishers of men. I'll see to it that if you follow me, you'll reach other people. And so are we really pursuing what our teacher is teaching us, the teacher being Jesus Christ? Now, we look first of all today at the call of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. There in Matthew chapter 4, and we'll look at some of these verses as we go along in Matthew chapter 4. Right after Jesus had the victory when he was in the battle with Satan, and of course he used scripture every time to win that battle, when Jesus was in the wilderness right after that temptation, he began preaching. And what did he preach? He began preaching repentance. Repentance is there in the Bible. It's very clear. He began preaching about repentance, for the kingdom of heaven, he said, was at hand. People could be saved, and the kingdom of heaven was right then at hand to get into the family of God. So he began preaching. And then as the Messiah, be in your outline, as the Messiah, that is the anointed one, the promised one, that had been promised as a king, Jesus was calling his people to believe in him, to believe who he said he was, to believe in him as their only hope of salvation. And that's so important that we understand there's only one way to heaven. And I think probably everybody in this room this morning knows that. Look at it in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, Matthew 4:18, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. That was their occupation. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So he's giving them a divine imperative. He's saying, follow me. I'm telling you, I'm the master. I'm the Savior, and I want you to follow me. So he didn't just invite them. I believe he actually commanded them to follow him. He also connected with this, gave them a promise, and that was a promise to believe. And he said, I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. That's the divine imperative. I will make you fishers of men. That's the promise. You follow me, and you'll be fishers of men. You'll be soul winners. And then by faith they had to walk away from the boat. They had to leave their nets and follow Jesus. Verse 20. They straightway, without questioning, without any argument or anything, they straightway left their nets and followed him. And that's what we should do as when we get saved and the Lord is speaking to us and teaching us about discipleship. We should not argue about it, but we should be willing to follow the Lord completely. So they did this by faith. They had to walk away from their occupation. That took some faith for just to leave their jobs and say, well, Jesus said do it, and if he said do it, it's the right thing to do, and so here we go. And so it was by faith. And then in verse 21, we are told that Jesus called them. In other words, like being summoned before court, he called them. And this was important to recognize, that it was the Lord and the one who was in charge who was really calling them or summoning them, just like a court might summon you to court. I don't know if you've ever had that happen. You've had to be summoned to court. But you better be there. You're supposed to be there. And when you get that summons, you show up. Maybe a case of arbitration or whatever it may be, but the law says you have to be there. And so the Lord was calling them, and they were being summoned like being summoned before court. And then by faith, they immediately left the ship and their father to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They immediately left. Verse 21, going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. There they were working with their father. The other two were fishing. These were mending the nets, and the Lord spoke to them and called them, and so they immediately left the ship and their father to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, or to be a disciple, is what he's talking about. Now in verse 25, those, not everybody that was following the Lord was really a true disciple. Verse 25, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Obviously, he'd been healing people, and the people were following him, and wherever he went, the word got out, and this was taking place where they were bringing him to him. And so these people were following Jesus. They were not necessarily disciples, but those who were, those people rather who were just going along with him because of all the miracles that he performed. They were just going along with him. And sometimes we have people in our church, it seems like they just sort of go along with a little bit of it, but they never really get involved. They never really become true disciples. They just sort of sit on the sideline. They may accept Christ as their Savior, but they don't follow what Christ is saying. And sometimes they like the benefits they get out of it rather than following him like God wants them to. So some of them were just following along with him because of the miracles. And then there's a difference between a true disciple and someone just going along for the ride, if we could fill the blank in there. Some who are just sort of taking the benefits of it, going along for the ride. All right, let's move now to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. That had to do with the call of Peter, Andrew, James, and John as being disciples. And now Jesus set the bar real high. Real high when he gave the requirements of a follower. And he set the requirements very high. Matthew 16, and we'll begin in verse 21. But Jesus, who of course was the master teacher, was teaching the disciples who were his pupils what he must do as the Messiah. He was telling them, this is what's going to happen. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show forth unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now he's telling these disciples what was going to happen as they followed the Lord Jesus Christ, what he must do as the Messiah. And of course, one of his students, by the name of Peter, was questioning that. And Peter, as a student, interrupted the Lord's class, and he rebuked the Lord. He rebuked the teacher openly, perhaps there in front of some of the other folks. And he was rebuking him. Now, Peter, who tried to be the new teacher, got a surprise, I think, from the Lord Jesus Christ because he was reproved by the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 23, Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm sure that made him feel good. I guess he meant well, but Jesus turned and said, get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You're thinking not in terms of spiritual things, not in terms of the way God is thinking, the way I'm thinking, but the way man would normally think. And so he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. You don't understand. The word savorest means to take someone's side, to get on their side, or espouse their cause, get involved in their cause, or to understand the plan. And he said, you don't understand the plan. You don't savor it. You're not getting involved in the real cause. And here is what's going to happen, and you need to believe what's going to happen. Now look at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. Here he's laying down some very strong principles. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. This is strong. And take up his cross and follow me. And he lays down some very important standards here in verse 24. And he's speaking to his disciples, telling them if any man desires to stand behind him and come with him on that journey, then he's going to lay down the standards. What were those standards? Well, it's all there in verse 24. First of all, he must deny himself. And remember that he's not just saying that to them. It's saying that to us today. We have to deny ourselves, some of the very natural things that we would be involved in. He must deny himself. So the disciple of Christ must act in selfless or self-sacrificing manner. Selfless or self-sacrificing manner, just like Jesus the Messiah did. And of course, we know he didn't seek his own, did he? Thank God he didn't. He came and paid the price to die for us rather than seeking his own personal comfort and welfare and all that went along with that. So he must deny himself. Secondly, he said, he must take up his cross. A true disciple denies self and then takes up his cross. And a disciple of Christ must be willing to suffer. That's the word you want there. To suffer shame for the one who bore the shame and carried our sorrow. If he was willing to take shame and to go through that for us, then we should be willing to do that. Take up our cross, and we must deny ourselves, be selfless. And then he must follow me, Jesus said. The disciples of Christ must imitate. That's the word. Imitate their master. And take his example and conform to the example of Jesus Christ. Imitate Christ. Do what Christ told us we should do. And then in verse 25 of these verses, he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And that sounds like a contradiction, but it isn't. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And that's a bit of language there that we have to meditate on and think about and see what the Lord is really saying as he talks about this particular thing. But I think he's saying you've got to have true faith in the Lord, and it takes faith to do these things. If you choose to squander your life, keeping it from Christ, if you do that, then you're going to wind up losing it. In other words, you're not going to gain. But if you choose by faith to give yourself or to give your life to Christ, then you'll end up saving your life. Don't squander it. Turn it over to the Lord. Don't lose it, but save it by giving your life to the Lord. And that is the value of all of it. And then in verse 26, Jesus taught that earthly gain will never match the value of an eternal soul. Look at it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Maybe a whole lot. Who knows? But there's nothing that can take the place of the value of a soul. I was reading last night about 20 professional football players that made millions of dollars, and all 20 of them had filed for bankruptcy. And a lot of the names you'd be familiar with. But what they did was, instead of putting the Lord first in their life, they had one football player that had 9 children by 9 different women, and because of his child support, he had to file for bankruptcy. Well, obviously, he had exchanged basically his soul for some of the things in this world, but that just gives you a perspective of what they're thinking about, of what people are thinking about. Don't squander your life. And Jesus said, nothing of earthly gain will ever match the value of your eternal soul. Then in verse 27, he talks about the reward. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. That's not to get saved by, but because we're saved, because we're in the race, because we're serving the Lord, then here's the promise. One of these days, if we give up our life and yield our life as true disciples for the Lord, we're going to be rewarded for it, and that's going to be a wonderful day when that takes place. And that's the promise. I'm coming to reward those who believe in me. And then Jesus was never impressed by crowds or half-hearted followers. Let's go to the book of Luke very quickly, verse 14, Luke chapter 14. We'll see that principle in these verses. Find your place around verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, Luke 14, 25. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Boy, that's strong, isn't it? Are you a disciple of Christ? Well, only if we meet the criteria he's given us. So great multitudes of people went with Jesus, and that's what he said to them. And he said, if you're not willing to do these things, as he mentioned it there in verse 26, then you cannot be my disciple. Now what about the word hate there? This word hate. It doesn't mean malice. It doesn't have any malice. It doesn't mean be malicious against your mother and father and your brother and sister and your mate and so on and so forth. That's not what he's talking about. It doesn't mean to have malice or ill will toward them. But he's obviously is taught in other places that we're to honor mother and father and do that. But what he's saying, what it really means is to disregard someone in contrast to preferential treatment given to another. And so what Jesus is simply saying here is we must put him first. Number one, we must put him first ahead of all other people. And that's what James and John did. You remember they were working on the boat with their father? And they just left their daddy. Well, that was a pretty hard thing to do, just walk off. But what the reason they did it was because they loved Jesus more, in the sense that he was number one in their lives. And that's what he's talking about. He even includes his own life also, and our lives are second to obedience to him. We have to obey him first. No matter what mother, daddy, brother, sister, or anybody else, husband, wife wants us to do, or anyone, anywhere, in any capacity wants us to do, if it contradicts God's will, we should not do it. We have to obey him. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, he says that in verse 27. We've got to take up our cross. And that's a symbol of dying to self. We have to die to the self-willed way of life. And that's so hard for many of us to do that. But God tells us that's what he wants us to do. Cross-bearing is done by those who have been condemned to die. And then a disciple is one who understands that his relationship to Christ will require that he dies to self, his flesh, and all of what we would call the normal pursuits of life. And the pursuits, it would be the pursuits of a lost person. Lost people are pursuing all of these things, and primarily they're trying to make a name and have fun and have relaxation and have money and so on and so forth. Success, success, success. But God says the way to do it is lay down your life for me. And then that'll be unlike the things that people do. We have to die to self, and only believers seemingly can have that capacity. And then we're taught so clear by Paul, Galatians 2:20. We're familiar with this. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. There it is, right in the scriptures, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then Jesus gave two illustrations of the disciples' commitment to him in verses 28 of that chapter all the way through verse 33. One was a tower builder, and we have to ask ourselves when we're thinking about building the church, how committed are we to Christ's church? And if we are thinking like natural man, what we're going to do is check all of our resources, our personal resources, before we begin any project, or we'd be ashamed that we wouldn't be able to finish it. He tells us that in verses 28 and 29. And then discipleship will call us to the highest level of faith, the very highest level of faith in Christ's unlimited resource. And we're going to finish against all the odds what he started when he said, I will build my church. I will build my church. It's not about my resources or your resources. It's all about trusting him. And he gives another illustration of the king going to war and how committed are we to Christ's kingdom. Verses 31 through 32, he talks about that. He's got to figure out how he's going to do it with the number of people he has in opposition to the ones he's going to face. And so if we start thinking like natural man, we're going to only look at one thing, our human strength. We're going to look at it by sheer numbers. How strong are we by the numbers? And we'll see that we are outnumbered by the evil. And that's the way it is. But discipleship is going to call us to a higher level of living, a dedicated level of faith in Christ's unfailing power, his power to win the race and victory against all of the odds. And we know he's going to win. Revelation 17, verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen, and your last blank there on that is, and faithful. So we are faithful. We overcome, and we are faithful. And then it's not about my strength. It's not about your strength. It's all about trusting the Lord. And then salvation is free. The Lord tells us all about that in Luke 14, 33. So he says, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Then he goes on to talk about the fact that it is a gift of God. He tells us that over and over in different places. To forsake all, he says, means to renounce interest or ownership of everything. Let me say that again. To renounce interest or ownership of everything. You think you own something today, you really don't, and I really don't. The Lord owns everything. And it sounds like that old song, a famous and very familiar hymn, I Surrender All. Is that true? Do we really surrender all to Jesus Christ? I had a friend, a pastor, who said a lot of people sing, I Surrender All, and then he used an old-fashioned phrase, said, pert near it. Pert near it. I surrender all, pert near it. And that's true too many times of a lot of us. But God wants us to surrender all. Give our life, die to self, be true disciples of Jesus Christ, and that's what he expects. Father, help us to follow you. Help us to search our hearts and see if we are indeed, in fact, meeting the criteria you've given us to be real, true disciples of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.